All right, welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to be singing is song 263. Song 263 in your hymn book. Verily, verily. Song 263 in your hymn book. On the first. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, glad message every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, He will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All right, great singing, Brother Stephen. Can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right, next song is going to be song 275, Almost Persuaded. Song 275. 275. On the first. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear, oh, wander come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. not avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. All right, great singing. Now we're going to have some announcements from Evangelist Zong.
Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday morning service. If you need the bulletin, please raise your hand and the usher will bring it to you. And the verse of the week is Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 12. The Bible says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You know, obviously this verse is not saying that we should not expose wickedness. In fact, the verse before is saying we must reprove the works of darkness. But then, you know, we shouldn't be getting into the gross details of it, right? Because we want to be simple concerning evil. And you know, especially in the church setting, just realize that we have children present, so let's not get so deep into the evil things, because it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in secret. Let's look at the inside page. We are on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X, so please give us a follow. And we have service Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. We'll be covering Acts chapter number 11. If you can join us, we have soul winning this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. And of course, we had a great soul winning marathon yesterday. We got a total of 27 soul winners and 38 salvations. And God gave us a perfect weather, right? It's in the 70s, so in the high 70s. So praise God for the best weather this summer so far. So also had some wonderful fellowship. We had fun. And we'll have our annual fall fellowship at a local park on Saturday, October 3rd. So please save the date. And if you are traveling and if you want to join us for that Sunday service, let me know for the hotel detail, because we do have a church discount at a nearby hotel. So let me know and I'll get you hooked up on that. And then the next soul winning marathon is August 22nd. That's the Purdue University in West Lafayette. And then on September 5th, we are going to Detroit. That's a Labor Day weekend, but September 5th is a Saturday. So please save the day for that as well. And then we are going to Notre Dame September 19th and the 26th. Also, the QR codes on the back of the invites, they are working. However, you know, somehow it's redirected. So if you click the skip, you know, it will actually bring you to the documentaries. For some reason, you know, I'll make sure to get a static code for the next batch. But then the front one on the Bible Way to Heaven still works. So, you know, again, just so you know how to direct people to those QR codes. And then if you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after the service. And you can see the August Sunday afternoon preaching schedule. We'll have a men's preaching night on August 30 during the afternoon service. So if you want to preach as a man, please let me know. And with that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 273 in your hymn books. What will you do with Jesus? Song 273. What will you do with Jesus? On the first. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? All right, good singing. Ushers, please come up to the pulpit. Brother Matt, could you please pray for the offering? Amen.
All right, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will give one to you. Ephesians chapter 4. Just follow along. The whole chapter will be read. Ephesians chapter number 4. The Bible reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath given you. Brother Landon, could you pray for the service?
Amen. You're in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. Ephesians 4:11, the Bible says, and he, talking about Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Bible College Scam. The Bible College Scam. And when I call it the Bible College Scam, I'm not saying that every Bible college is intentionally stealing money. I'm not saying that every Bible college president is a crook, okay, because there could be exceptions. And I'm not saying everyone who attends Bible college is even foolish. I'm not saying that there's no good ever comes from Bible colleges. I'm not saying that Christians should never take other organized classes or even to receive instruction outside of a regular church services. And when I talk about the Bible College scam, I'm talking about a larger idea that, you know, that has been sold to generations of Baptists and other Christians. And the ideas are that if you want to serve God, you need to go to Bible colleges. That if you want to preach, you need a Bible college degree. If you want to be a pastor, you need 4 years of formal institutional training, right? That's what I'm talking about. And people will literally say that if you do not go to Bible college, you are not serious about the ministry, right? And these ideas are simply not found in the Bible. So the scam is turning an option into a requirement. That's a scam, okay? The scam is convincing pastors and churches that they cannot reproduce themselves unless they send their people to Bible colleges. And keep a place in Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. There's a principle in the Bible that everything brings forth after its own kind. And Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 11. The Bible says this, Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So grass bring forth grass, herb bring forth, you know, other herb, and apple tree produce apple trees, right? So everything bring forth after its own kind. Look at verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. That's why, that's another reason that the theory of evolution is false, because everything brings forth after his own kind. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. So the Bible says that everything brings forth after its own kind. Sheep produce sheep. Fruit trees produce fruit trees. Christians produce other Christians, because the righteousness of God is passed down from faith to faith, right? And churches should produce other churches. Pastors should train future pastors. Soul winners should train future soul winners. Teachers should train future teachers. Okay? Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So that principle is pretty simple. But somewhere along the way, churches were told that you cannot reproduce. Just send your young people to an institution so it can reproduce for you. That's not after its own kind. The result is that churches send away their best young people and then wonder why they have no workers. Okay, so let me just give you some points this morning on why Bible college is a scam. Point number one, God gave the training of ministers to the local church. God gave the training of ministers to the local church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 again. Let's read this passage again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice why God gave those human leaders, why God gave pastors and teachers and other leaders. And that was not merely to preach salvation sermons every single Sunday, okay? Their goal is not merely to comfort the congregation. Their goal is not merely to visit the sick. They are given to perfect the saints, perfect the saved, right? That's why churches should not be preaching salvation sermons every single Sunday. Their goal is to make the Christians complete. Their goal is to, for the work of the ministry, train people up to work, train people up for the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's talking about the saved, to build the saints up, right? From the Bible, you know, everything needs to be taught by those human leaders. And who is supposed to prepare, Christians for the ministry? The pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, right? Now you can say that when the Bible talks about teachers here, it's talking about Bible college teachers. But the context is the context is the church, okay? The pastor should not merely preach sermons. The pastor should produce servants of the Lord, okay? Because that's for the work of the ministry. And, you know, the leader should train soul winners. He should train teachers. He should train future deacons and future evangelists and future missionaries. He should train other preachers. He should train future pastors. Because everything is you know, encompassed by the work of the ministry, right? And look at verse number 13, Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why church leaders, whether it's pastors, evangelists, deacon, or other Bible teachers, they should preach the whole counsel of God, because the purpose is for the body to know the knowledge of the Son of God, right? The purpose is to ground people in the doctrines of God so that they will not be deceived by false doctrines, right? That's why the whole counsel of God needs to be preached at the church, because their goal is to ground people in the doctrines of God. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3.
Look at verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says this, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The Bible says the church, the house of God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the Orthodox and the Catholics love using this verse by saying that the church gave us the Bible. Since the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, they will say that the church provides the truth because the church is holding up the truth, which is the Bible. But here's the thing. Paul is talking about the church's function, not its authority to create truth, right? A pillar does not create the roof. A pillar supports the roof, right? So, the pillar lifts it up so everyone can see it. That means churches are supposed to elevate the truth. Churches are supposed to support the Word of God. That's why if a church does something contrary to the Bible, it should change, because the church is supposed to lift up the Word of God. That's why the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is supposed to be accountable to the truth, not to create truth, because the Word of God is eternal and it never changes, right? Right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. The Bible says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." Now, I believe, this "that," keep that which committed to thy trust, in context is the Word of God, Paul was instructing Timothy to keep the Word which was committed unto him. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible does, command preachers to preach the Word, right? And, that means the whole counsel of God, because for the time will come when they have an itching ear, right? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turning to fables. That means the Word is the truth, right? So that means the church should elevate the truth and the church should preach the whole truth. So if the church could not be wrong in its teaching of the truth, then why did Jesus Christ rebuked the churches in the book of Revelation? And Paul's letters to the, to the Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonica contain extensive corrections. That means churches can be wrong, because a church is supposed to elevate the truth, but churches are led by sinful men. They should conform themselves to the truth, but they are not inerrant. Okay, the church leaders are not in error, and they're supposed to lift up the truth so that everyone can see the truth. So, if the church is supposed to support the truth, lift up the truth, and to preach the truth, then the whole counsel of God belongs to the church, belongs to the preachers, and the preacher is supposed to preach the truth and to ground the people in the truth. The Bible does not call Bible colleges the pillar and ground of the truth. Right? Only the house of God, only the church of the living God. The Bible does not call seminaries the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible does not call, universities pillar and ground of the truth, right? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So if the church is that, then why must Christians leave their church to receive the deep truth? Doesn't make any sense, So why are pastors supposedly unable to teach deep doctrine until someone enrolls in a Bible college? Because if the church is supposed to elevate the truth, then why are some doctrines only reserved for students who pay some tuitions? Right. Doesn't make any sense, right? The church should be the place where Christians
hear and learn the whole counsel of God and everything about the ministry, not just the Bible, but how to conduct the ministry. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Apostle Paul taught the whole counsel of God. Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Acts 20:27 says, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Notice Paul did not say, hey, I taught you the basic doctrines, but you will need to enroll at Jerusalem Bible Institute to get a deeper doctrine. You know, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He kept back nothing profitable, right? He declared all the counsel of God. He taught publicly. He taught from house to house. He taught a congregation. And a pastor who refuses to teach doctrine and then send his people to a Bible college to learn doctrine has neglected his basic duty to preach the whole counsel of God. 2 right. Timothy chapter 2, look at verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, here's Paul speaking to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So notice there are four generations in this passage. You have Paul, you have Timothy, you have faithful men, and then you have others, right? That is biblical reproduction. Paul trained Timothy. Timothy was supposed to train faithful men, and those faithful men were supposed to train others, right? That's biblical reproduction. Notice Paul did not say commit these things to talented men, commit those things to, you know, wealthy men who can afford Bible colleges. You know, here's my problem. What if people who cannot afford Bible colleges, can they just not serve in the ministry? Can they just not know the whole counsel of God, right? Paul did not say commit those things to those people who, you know, earn academic credentials. Paul said commit these things to faithful men, because faithfulness always comes before ability. You know, character always comes before any credentials, right? And service comes before any status. We should commit, you know, the leadership positions to faithful men. I think the good questions to ask pastors are, who are you training? Who is learning to preach under you? Who is learning to lead songs? Who is learning to soul winning, right? Who is learning to, you know, knock doors, right? These are the good questions. Are you reproducing? And I think we should, you know, we should ask ourselves this: are we producing soul winners? Are we producing preachers and teachers? Are we producing missionaries? Or maybe in the future, are we producing other churches, right? These are the good questions to ask, because a healthy church reproduces. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I said point number one, God gave the training of ministers to the local church. Point number two, the biblical model was apprenticeship and not institutionalism. The biblical model was apprenticeship, not institutionalism. In Mark chapter 3, let me read to you verse 14. Mark 3:14 says this, and he, Jesus, ordained 12, that's the 12 apostles, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Notice the order. Jesus trained his disciples by living and serving with them. The order is, first, that they should be with him. They should be with Jesus, then that he might send them forth to preach. Right? That's reproduction. That's biblical apprenticeship. Right? They learned by being with Jesus. They watch him preach. Right? They watch him answering critics. They watch him dealing with other sinners. They watch him praying. They watch him showing compassion to others. They watch him doing miracles. They watch him rebuking Pharisees and the Sadducees and scribes and lawyers. They watch him handling oppositions. They watched him ministering, you know, when he was tired. They watch his manner of life. All these things are more than a classroom can teach you, right? What is better, watching and serving alongside with your leaders, with the men of God at your local church for free, versus paying money to go to a Bible college and never encounter real ministry issues? I mean, there should be zero comparison, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. Here's Paul speaking to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine,
Don't miss this. Manner of life. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So notice, Timothy did not only know Paul's doctrine, right? Because, you know, leaders should preach the doctrine, but Timothy also knew Paul's manner of life. That's something, you know, most Bible colleges cannot teach. Because a professor can teach notes and theories, but a pastor working beside, you know, young people can teach them the manner of life. You know, that's the work of the ministry, right? And because ministry is not just information. It's not just doctrines. Ministry is character, right? And ministry is conduct, conviction, how we handle oppositions, compassion, endurance, persecutions. Right? I mean, ministry is all of it. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I can say, in less than 3 years of this church plant, we as a church and I as an evangelist have, you know, endured a lot. You know, probably more than some average churches have in their whole lifetime. And I hope I, you know, have a good influence on you when you watch me dealing with all kinds of issues. But this is ministry, right? And if all the young people here left me and just went to Bible colleges, they will miss all the fun. And who will be here to support the church during the tough times if every young people are, you know, just gone, right? So, going 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 21. 1 Kings 19, 21 says this. And he, Elisha, returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, notice, and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elisha, you know, served Elijah, right? Again, we see some apprenticeship going on. Go to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter number 3. Because I submit to you that the biblical model was apprenticeship and not institutionalism. 2 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 11. 2 Kings 3:11. The Bible says this. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and here's the description. Here's what he did, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So notice the picture. Before Elisha became the great prophet who performed great miracles, he poured water on Elijah's hand. He served Elijah. Because leadership is not gained by a title or a credential or a BS degree, Bachelor of Science. You know, leadership is gained by service, right? Before you can be a good leader, you have to be a good servant first. Go to Exodus 33. Exodus chapter 33. And why go to college to get a bachelor degree and still be single, right? Doesn't make any sense. Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11. The Bible says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant, Moses' servant, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. This is a key detail here, because Joshua did not become Moses' successor merely because he has completed a course. He was Moses' servant or minister, right? And Joshua demonstrated his faithfulness over time. Why? Because he stayed close to the tabernacle. Right? He departed not out of the tabernacle. He watched Moses leading the children of Israel. He did not depart out of the tabernacle and went to a seminary. He served with the congregation. He stayed with the tabernacle where the work is going on and where the ministry was happening. Right? That's why Joshua took over after Moses, because he stayed with Moses and he stayed within the ministry. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2.
Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse 19. Philippians 2:19. The Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of a good comfort that I, when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him," talking about Timothy, "that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So Paul was making a point that Timothy was proven, because Timothy served with Paul in the gospel, in the ministry, because the biblical model is serving together with your leader to see their manner of life, to see their affliction, tribulation, persecutions. And, you know, many Bible college students, they want to serve in a big church. But my issue is, if they are not willing to serve at smaller churches, why should God trust them with a larger ministry? You know, if you would not knock doors with your pastor and your church, why should anyone support you as a missionary? To me, it's funny that those Bible college grads would ask for support for them to be missionaries in foreign countries, but most of them are not even faithful in that which is least. Most of them are not even going soul winning with a local church. Why should I trust them? Why should I give them money? Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So that's point number one. God gave the training of ministers to the local church. Point number two, the biblical model was apprenticeship, not institutionalism. Point number three, Bible college has become a substitute for pastoral responsibility. The Bible college has become a substitute for pastoral responsibility. Now, I kind of mentioned this point before, but some pastors, they will outsource the work to train people up for the ministry to the Bible colleges, right? Why do they do that? Because it is hard work. Because it's very time consuming. Because it takes honest conversation. I mean, it takes honest corrections. Because sometimes the pastors have to tell the man, no, you cannot be the pastor, right? Because it takes serious character evaluations. Because we don't want to ordain bozos who just quit after a week, right? You know, obviously there are Judases, you know, all I'm saying is it takes serious evaluations, you know, it takes a lot of time, you know, it takes serious corrections and just evaluate their character. So it's way easier to tell people just to go to Bible colleges. Then 4 years later, the pastor, you know, thanks the college to give him a trained preacher. But God never called the college But God never called the college to pastor that young man. God placed him in the local church. God gave him a pastor. God gave the pastor the responsibility for the flock, right? Because God never outsourced that. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1 says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice verse number 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So Peter was, you know, instructing, you know, the pastors and the elders to feed the people which is among you. Feed your church people. And the young men who wants to be pastors, who want to learn more about the Bible at the church, are part of the flock that is among you, right? Do not feed them lightly and then ship them away for some serious training. Feed them everything they need to know. Feed them everything they need to know to be successful in their Christian life. I mean, that's the preacher's job. Why are you outsourcing them? Why are you outsourcing that to some institution that's not even in the Bible, and they had to pay money to learn to how to be a successful Christian? Doesn't make any sense, right? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. You know, I believe some people, they go to Bible college because the preaching from their churches are shallow. To me, that's the church's fault. That's the pastor's fault.
Again, I'm not saying everyone who goes to Bible college, you know, is, you know, bad person, but they are fed the wrong idea, right? They are fed into the scam. And if a pastor never teaches deep doctrines, someone else will, right? And because doctrines belongs behind the pulpit, reproof belongs behind the pulpit, rebuke belongs behind the pulpit, exhortation belongs behind the pulpit, and the whole Bible belongs behind the pulpit and not behind a separate institution. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 24. Colossians 1:24. The Bible says this: Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Notice the goal is to warn every man, is to preach to every man, and is to teach every man in all wisdom. Not just some wisdom, not just in some shallow wisdoms. The goal is not to create an elite academic class. The goal is to present every man in the church perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal of the house of God. So don't tell a young man that, you know, if he wants to be a pastor or to become a missionary, that he needs to go to a Bible college. You know, it might be a Baptist tradition, but you know, traditions is not scripture.
Right?
The Bible says in Mark 7, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of man, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. You know, it might be a Christian tradition, but we must follow the biblical example, you know. And, you know, to me, most of the issues are not Bible college students, but the churches, but the pastors. They have a wrong perception. They are fed into this scam. And if a church is not preaching the whole counsel of God, rather than going to a Bible college, move to a better church. Go to the best church in your area, and you can get all the doctrines for free. You know, and you can witness the entire ministry for free. You can get all the training for free, and you get to serve alongside with your leader, and you have a real taste of what the ministry actually is, and not just pen, you know, and not just pen and paper. Go to Acts 13. So I said, point number one, God gave the training of ministers to the local church. Point number two, the biblical model was apprenticeship, not institutionalism. Point number three, Bible college has become a substitute for pastoral responsibility. Point number four, Bible college often removes the best workers from small churches. Bible college often removes the best workers from small churches. See, a young man gets excited about preaching, and a young man wants to serve God. What happens? They are usually encouraged to move hundreds of miles away to another Bible college. So the home church loses a soul winner, a musician, a future deacon, a future evangelist, a future church planter, and maybe a future faithful family. Then the small church complains about, we don't have enough workers. Of course not. You send them away. And Bible colleges are usually attached to big churches, right? Those are the churches that can, you know, usually afford building the college. And the larger church gets hundreds and thousands of young workers because of their Bible college. They work bus route, and they teach classes, they sing in choirs, and they help operate the schools, and they fill staff positions. You know, they marry others from the same, you know, institution. They often remain within that network. Meanwhile, that small sending church struggles. Think about that. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, nobody goes back to their standing church, okay? But many times, they graduate from those Bible colleges, and they already have positions lined up, and it's usually the big churches that can pay them a salary after they graduate. That's where they usually go, okay? But here's the truth. Even if some churches do pay you, they pay such a low amount and work you to death. You know, you're in Acts 13, look at verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. So you drain the workers from small churches and just help the big church building their empire. So Acts 13, verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away." So here we see a local church ordaining Barnabas and Saul, you know, as, you know, evangelists, missionaries. Now go to Acts 14, verse 24. Acts 14, 24. The Bible says this, Acts 14, 24. "And after they," Barnabas and Saul, "had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch. They came back to their home church, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." Notice, Antioch church sent them out, right? And then after they have done their journey, they went back, they returned, and they reported, and they strengthened their sending church. That's the goal, right? And churches should send people out to produce other churches and to strengthen their sending church. The goal is to strengthening each other and not to build one empire. Look at Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So they even ordained pastors at those churches so that they become independent. They commended them to the Lord. This means those churches didn't have elders before, but they were still churches. So it's talking about church plants, right? But after a while, they ordained elders in those churches and they became independent, right? Because that's what the biblical model is. Churches produce other churches. The goal should never be go away and find a staff position at a bigger church. The goal should be learn here, serve here, and when God leads, go out from here to reproduce what you have learned, what you have received. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. By the way, one main problem of the Bible college system is that young people commercialize church positions. They have to find, you know, most of them, you know, some of them, they have to find a paid position at a church after they graduate. They refuse to work a secular job because they think they are too cool for that. And we even see pastors church hop because of some pay package. It's honestly disgusting. They will treat the church staff position, they commercialize that so much. You're in Acts 20, look at verse 34. Acts 20, 34. And the context is Paul was speaking to the elders in the church in Ephesus. Paul was talking to those pastors. Acts 20, 34. "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, the hands of Apostle Paul, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak and to remember the works and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So it's okay to work a side job, right? Paul said, hey, these hands have ministered unto my necessities. You know, it's okay to not receive a paycheck at all, because it's more to bless than, it's more blessed to give than to receive, because the ministry is not a career ladder.
that you work as an assistant pastor at a small church, hoping you can become the senior pastor at a mega church. It's not a career ladder, folks. You cannot just church hopping because of pay package, okay? Again, Paul was talking to the elders at the Ephesian church, okay? And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Peter said, feed the flock of God, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, okay? Now, obviously, I'm all for paying pastor extra well, but if you're only willing to pastor a church or to help a church, if you have a good pay package, then your heart is in the wrong place. It's not a career ladder. Do not commercialize the position of the church staff. And the Bible never presents the ministry as a career ladder. The Bible presents the ministry as a cross to bear, right? It's a place of service, and it's a place of giving. So go to Hebrews chapter 13. So I said point number one, God gave the training of ministers to the local church. Point number two, the biblical model was apprenticeship, not institutionalism. Point number three, Bible college has become a substitute for pastoral responsibility. Point number four, Bible college often removes the best workers from small churches. Point number five, that's one of my biggest issues. Point number five, the Bible college system creates informal denominations. The Bible college system creates informal denominations. And we say we are independent Baptists, and we, reject any denominational headquarters, and we reject outside control. We believe every church is autonomous, but then entire networks of churches send their young people to the same college, so practically a denomination has formed. Now, I'm not against fellowshipping and just associating with like-minded churches. I'm not against preachers preaching at other churches. I'm not against going to conferences. I'm not against learning from other faithful men outside of our local church. But when you listen to the pastor of another church or your Bible college professor more than your own pastor, then it becomes an informal denomination. And if your pastor says one thing, but you only believe it after your Bible college professor says it, then it becomes an informal denomination, right? See, if your pastor spends years of his life investing in you, but you give greater weight to the opinion of a famous conference speaker to a famous Bible college professor, then it becomes a denomination. See, if your church is, if your church is expected to follow some unwritten customs of a college network, then it becomes an informal denomination, right? See, if you're not welcome to go to a certain college because you listen to certain preachers or you deny the pre-tribulation rapture, then it's a denomination, folks. If people are afraid of speaking against Zionism because they might get kicked out of their college, then that's an informal denomination. Hebrews 13, look at verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. The Bible says this. Remember them which have the rule over you. Let me read that again. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Different pastors at different churches, college professors, do not have the rule over you, right? The Bible says we need to remember them which have the rule over you, because every church is autonomous. Every church is supposed to be independent. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because the Bible college system creates an informal denomination. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1:11. The Bible says this. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now people today may not say, I am of Paul, but they may say, I'm of Hiles Anderson, I'm of Crown, I'm of West Coast, I'm of, you know, Bob Jones, I'm of Pensacola, I'm a graduate of this movement. See, it's an informal denomination, right? Okay, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, our identity should never be rooted in any institution. Our identity should be placed in Christ and in the local church where God placed us. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap, okay? Because the new IFB is not a denomination, although some people act like it's one. See, you know, we believe that some of the doctrines, right? And we do not take orders from other churches. We do not approve cult-like behaviors. We do not worship pastors in this movement. You know, at least this church. We do not elevate a man above God. And we do not follow someone to the bitter end. We do not excuse sin because we are autonomous. Okay? Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. And the other issue with the informal denomination created by the Bible college system is that false doctrine tends to abound and penetrate easily. The Bible says in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Think about this. A false doctrine taught in one church may affect one congregation. But a false doctrine taught to hundreds of future pastors can affect hundreds of congregations. That's one of the main reasons that, you know, why we are independent. We do not have a pope telling us what to believe. We don't have a board telling us what to believe. The Bible is our ultimate authority. Acts 17, look at this famous verse, number 11, Acts 17, 11. The Bible says this, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Notice the step. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They love the preaching, right? They love receiving the word, but that's not all they did. They love preaching, but they also searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You need to have both. Don't just, you know, every time they have a question, you know, and all you do is Google that and AI that, go to all the preaching that. Hey, search the scriptures, whether those things were so. And shall we get into some famous Bible colleges that Baptists send their young people to? Let's do it, shall we? All right. Pensacola Christian College, also known as PCC. Now, when I first hear about PCC, my first thought is, pistol caliber carbine. You know, that's my word, right? But the PCC stands for Pensacola Christian College. Now, this is an excerpt from a booklet from the campus church that you know, people from PCC go to. Basically, the campus church is where the, you know, their staff, faculty, and students go to, okay? Here's what it says. Repentance. Now is the time to turn from your sins and to embrace God. The act of turning away from sin is called repentance. This word implies an inward decision to follow and obey God's will rather than your self-serving sins. It means changing your mind about sin and seeing it as something that grieves God. The Bible says that God patiently waits for all people to make this decision. Now, if you don't think this is bad enough, later this booklet tells the reader how to be saved. I repent of my sins. I realize that sin is something that God hates, and I no longer want to hold on to sinful bad habits in my life. That's works-based salvation, folks. Now, you might say the college doesn't really believe that. That's just a booklet from, you know, from the church that it sent people to. Then why are they still passing out this invite? Why are they passing out the booklet? Okay, Bob Jones University. That's from the website. We believe Scripture teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and apart from any human work of righteousness. God offers this salvation freely to all men who are willing to repent and turn from their sins, and place their full faith and trust in the atonement Christ made by his finished work on the cross. Again, turn from your sins is works-based salvation. Now, Steve Pettit was a former president of Bob Jones University. This is what he said. So when we talk about the race, what are we talking about? We are talking about beginning and salvation, and then running the race through pursuing holiness and the ministry and service to others. But then let me say, this race has to be faithfully run to the finish. You have to finish. Salvation is not just a past reality, I got saved, but it's a future destiny. The race is not completed until you cross the finish line at death. What is this race? It's the race as we are running, as we are headed toward heaven. Now, you might say, that's not clear. You know, I will submit to you, this is super confusing, but let's keep reading. You cannot just speak about getting saved, and you accepted Christ, and then that's it. That there is justification, there is sanctification, there is ultimately a glorification, and though there are three parts, they are all part of the whole. You cannot separate them. In order for you to qualify for the award, you have to get into the race, you have to stay in the race, and you have to finish the race. If you want to win, you have to run to the end. And winning in the Christian life is everything, because if you lose, if you don't finish, if you lose everything, you lose everything, you lose your soul. And so, the Christian race is the life of faith that begins, is run, and is finished when we cross over into heaven. Now you might say, that's still not clear, you know, that's super confusing. Again, okay, let's keep reading, right? For the real reality of the genuineness of your faith is that you are faithful to run the race. We run the race, we cross the finish line, and so what's the prize? What's the award? Well, there are different viewpoints. Some would have the viewpoint that the awards are crowns in heaven. But as I read the book of Hebrews and see the whole gist of the book and the flow of the book, I don't believe it's referring to crowns in heaven. I think it's referring to heaven itself. God's people have to continue in the faith. They must persevere, because perseverance is a testimony of the reality of your faith. That's works-based salvation, folks. Their president wasn't even saved. Now let's keep reading, shall we? Now there's almost a dilemma that immediately arises up. Fact is, I've already had some statements on this to me, because it almost gives the impression that you are saying that you can lose your salvation. And I have not really said that at all. What I will say is, God's people have to continue in the faith. They must persevere, because perseverance is a testimony of the reality of your faith. That's the same lordship salvation that Paul Washer and John MacArthur teach. Right, yeah. Oh, by the way, Steve Pettit, their president, posted a picture on their social media with John MacArthur and thanked him for his ministry. And by the way, Pensacola Christian College hosted this former Bob Jones president, Steve Pettit, to preach at their campus church and in the college chapel. Okay? Now you might say, that sounds like the Calvinist teaching of the perseverance of the saints. Yeah, and Bob Jones produces Calvinists. Bob Jones has also formally joined the Franklin Graham in their ministries. Need I to say more, okay? Now let's get into West Coast Baptist College, or Worst Coast Baptist College, okay? Now, John Getch is their executive vice president of their Bible college, okay? This is what he said. Okay, here I am. I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. Ah, okay, I don't want to be in hell. Lord, please come into my life, save me. No, that's not salvation. This is a prayer. That's not salvation. You didn't turn. You didn't repent. The word repent means about face. 180-degree turn. That's what it literally means. See, when we get saved, there has to be repentance. You cannot have salvation and your sin. You've got to turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. The vice president of West Coast Baptist College is not even saved. And you know, here's what else he said. Every human being, regardless of their ethnic background, education, financial status, religious beliefs, and sexual orientations, deserve to be treated with respect and the dignity. Well, the Bible disagrees with him because the Bible says, comparing to the false prophet, as natural brute beast. Okay? What about Crown College? Now we know it's super ecumenical and compromised, and they're not really King James only, so I just passed that. Day Spring Bible College. Now, you know, I only know about that college from Phil Stringer's book about Israel. Now that's a small college with only 70-some students. However, Day Spring Bible College advertises on their website that, you know, people graduate from that school will have no federal student loan debt. And they also offer a work-study program that pay their students $6.50 per hour. They offer a work-study program and pay their students $6.50 per hour for hard labor. The work program is required for them to stay at the dorm, and it's mandatory to be on their meal plan. And it's been reported that their dorms have terrible conditions, that the students get cold from the mold. Okay? That's, you know, Day Spring. What about Hiles Anderson? Well, First Baptist Church has a pedophile section. Enough said. And the college has a life-size statues of Jack Hiles and his wife, you know, in a Founders Park on its campus. Now, you know, you might say that, you know, having a statue is not really idolatry because people are not bowing down to it. Well, they're still encouraging a personality cult regardless, right? What about Golden State Baptist College? Pastor Jack Treiber tried to cover up child predators. You know, those people, they just ship one pedophile to another church and just act like nothing has happened. And they somehow fell into sin. You know, again, I'm not even bringing up some other heresies at those colleges. Bible college is already a bad concept, not to mention that most, if not all, Baptist colleges are corrupted on a major level. Okay, that's why we have four local churches. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I said point number one, God gave the training of ministers to the local church. Point number two, the biblical model was apprenticeship, not institutionalism. Point number three, Bible college has become a substitute for pastoral responsibility. Point number four, Bible college often removes the best workers from small churches. Point number five, the Bible college system creates informal denominations. Point number six, Bible college can be an expensive and unnecessary credential. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the pastoral qualification. 1 Timothy 3:1, the Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Many Bible college graduates become pastors or they become youth pastors while still being single. That's not biblical. We cannot throw the qualifications just, you know, down to the trash, okay? Look at verse number 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Many Bible college grads, again, they will become pastors or even youth pastors while having zero kid. That's also not biblical. Look at verse number 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil.
Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So people become pastors right after graduation from the Bible college. They are a novice. Amen? They have zero church experience. Now, granted, they may serve at the campus church or like whatever, you know, but the thing is, everything is so sheltered, you know, everything is majority theory-based, and they ship to big churches for filthy lucre's sake anyway, okay? By the way, where's the bachelor's degree in this qualification? Where's the college transcript? Where's the diploma? Where's the, you know, accreditation, right? Where's the 4 years of tuition? Not there at all. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Because Bible college can be an expensive and unnecessary credential. Because if you look at those qualifications, no degree is mentioned. Everything about your character, everything about, you know, everything about your faithfulness, right? Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. Acts 4:13. The Bible says this, Acts 4:13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, paid education doesn't make someone spiritual. Peter and John didn't have credentials, but they had been with Jesus. They knew the Word of God. That's the most important thing. And some students, they will spend tens of thousands of dollars. They pay tuition. They pay room and board. They will buy books from Charles Spurgeon. You know, they will travel, and they lose years of earning real potentials. Then they graduate with a useless degree. Especially when the same person could work a job, support himself, serve in his church, right? Study under his pastor, read extensively, maybe take some affordable classes online on his own, fill in for his pastor, learn real world responsibilities, save money to prepare himself to support a family, maybe even help planting a church, right? He can do all these things for free while learning about the ministry. And you know, like I said before, those Bible colleges, they will take your money to build their empires. Some literally spend and raise millions of dollars trying to build new college campuses. Some spend, you know, those money on multiple first class flights to, you know, Israel every single year. You know, let me just not name names in a sermon, but you know, the Bible never commands us to build Bible college empires. The Bible commands us to, you know, the Bible commands churches to preach the gospel, for us to train disciples, to, you know, train converts, and to train faithful men. By the way, we can apply this concept to secular colleges as well. And the only difference is secular colleges are way more wicked and way more expensive. Okay, so in conclusion, I will submit to you that the local church model is a biblical model in training workers for the ministry, because it keeps workers in the church. The church benefits immediately from your labor, right? And you learn while contributing to the church. You don't disappear for 4 years. Plus, it's super personalized. That's why we love homeschooling, right? Because a pastor can focus on your weaknesses. Some may need more Bible knowledge, some may need more boldness, some may need more humility, some may need more work ethic, more family leadership, right? So it's a personalized training. Plus it joins doctrine with actual practice. See, you learn soul winning, and then you go soul winning. I mean, you learn how to preach, and then you get to preach, right? And you study pastoral care, and then you get to visit, other people. So again, real life applications. Plus, it avoids unnecessary debt and expense, because you can work a secular job, you can save up money, you can support a wife, you can avoid becoming dependent upon a ministry salary, you can prepare for a bivocational church planting. Because what if, you know, a college grad has no other skill, could just become a pastor, but then the church fail. they have to work a menial job, hey, learn some other skills, right? Get some bivocational skills, because tomorrow is not promised, right? Plus, it strengthens church reproduction, because you get to learn the actual doctrine, culture, methods, struggles, and the weaknesses of your sending church. Nothing can be more valuable than that. And most churches, you know, don't have the resource to plant another church. That's fine. Getting trained in the ministry doesn't always mean that you have to be a pastor, because some women go to Bible colleges, you know, just for some personal growth, you know, just to learn how to train other, just to train other women and such. But if the preacher is doing his job, the sermons are the best training, because those sermons should give you doctrines and practical applications. And to supplement that, you can always reach out to me for questions, and my answers are usually personalized, okay? So by listening to the sermons and asking me questions and serving with us, that's 99% of your training to be an effective Christian. For free. All the men, women, and children at this church are probably way better equipped than most Bible college grads, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's be honest. Just compare your conversations with your former pastors versus your conversations you had with me. Just ask yourself this. Just be honest. Compare the conversations you had with me versus the ones you had with your former pastors. Notice the frequency. How often do you get to talk to your former pastors? And, you know, what's the content of these conversations? And what's the qualities of those conversations? The proof is in the pudding, right? And then you look at the sermons, it's like Bible feel, okay? To me, you know, listening to sermons and just asking good questions and serving with us, that's the majority of the training for you to be, you know, the best Christians that you can be. And you don't even need to go to a Bible college to get an MRS degree. Just trust that God will provide you a spouse, okay? Get it? You know, don't get an MRS degree, because some ladies, they go to Bible college just to get married, and then they leave after 2 years, and, you know, MRS, anyway. So I submit to you that God's way is always better. Pastor training future pastors, pastors training faithful men, older Christians training younger Christians, young men serving alongside with their pastor, older women teaching the younger women, churches preaching the whole counsel of God, churches sending out missionaries, churches planting other churches, churches bring forth after their own kind. Amen. So let's pray to finish the service. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for the biblical model. But I pray that this church will train up more soul winners and more preachers, and, you know, Lord willing, in the future, church plans that come out of this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, amen. Last song is going to be song 325, Trust and Obey, song 325, ancient books. 325. On the first, 325. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, 'cause there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. All right, great singing, Brother Wade. You please close out with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, I would thank you for the sermon today, Lord, and just help us continue in trusting in our local churches to build us up, Lord, to raise us up to be preachers and pastors. We thank God for our church, Lord. Please bless us in soul winning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.